I want to ask you this morning to turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to close out this series that we've been in Colossians. Back last summer we started through Colossians, and we're going to come to conclusion this morning. I want you to listen carefully and closely, because the word I'm bringing you this morning, since we're talking about decades, as I start my sixth decade of preaching. Who could ever imagine it? You say, and I have slept through many of those sermons. As I start the sixth decade of preaching, we're going to close out Colossians. And then in just a few weeks, we're going to begin the Gospel of Mark. So in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, I know you just sit down, but stand back up with me as we read it together, and then you can be seated for a long winter's nap. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Verse 3. With all, and he's tying that together with continue in prayer, and so following the continue in prayer, pray for us. Praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul begins this text with saying, pray for us. Then he says, pray that God will open doors for us. And then he says, pray that everything I say, people are going to be able to understand, that I can make it manifest. Because no point in preaching it if they can't understand it. And then he turns it and says this. He says in verse 5, there's an instruction not just to pray for them, but really you need to be praying for yourself, because he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And the rest of the book of Colossians is it is a list of names of people that have helped Paul along the way in his ministry. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. Would you speak to our hearts? Will you open the hearts of people that are gathered here this morning? In this building, there may be someone that does not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would open their heart today and open the words of my mouth today that they might be understandable. And the Father, you would, like arrows from a bow, may they penetrate the hearts of people so that you say something to us today that we won't soon forget. Lord, open up your word to us today in this time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So it's 2020. I'm going to try to slow down, but I'm going to preach fast this morning, so stay with me. Is 2020, you don't need me to tell you that. You may need me to tell you what is all over the internet right now, and that is, when you sign a check, some of you say, what's a check? Times, they are changing. So when you sign a check, don't just write 20 in that last little line when you put a date. You've got to put 2020, because somebody can come in behind you and write in, fill it out to where it's 20-whatever, and so you need to write out your check. But you're going to hear a lot this year about vision. Obviously, there's a reason, because everybody says 2020. Every preacher is going to play on these words, and probably every writer is going to talk about it, and certainly every politician. Do you know that 2020 is an election year? You were enjoying yourself until I said that. So 2020. Having 20/20 vision means a lot. It means you can see really well. And this was drawn home to me when the last time I went, back in late October, several of us from Concord went to Matlapa, Mexico on a Vision 316 eyeglass trip. And so if you go, you say, well, I can never go on one of these trips. Well, you can't go if you don't get you a passport. But if you get a passport, you can go. And you say, well, if I go, how could I ever help anybody? Oh, yeah, you can help people if you go. Because what I generally find myself doing whenever I've gone on one of these is I sit behind a table with a translator beside me, and there is a long line of people, because people come, they need help. They need help being able to see. And so someone, an old man, an old woman, a child may come and sit in front of you. But in this particular case, last October, there was a beautiful young lady. I think she was an older teenage girl, and she's dressed very stylishly, and she came and she sat right in front of me, and I think she looked at me and thought to herself, of all the luck in the world, I got him. So when somebody comes in to be examined, well, I mean, they come in, they are examined, there's a chart in front of them, and they, you know, just like we used to do when you stand back and there are words on that chart, they don't mean anything, but there are words on that chart that you can't pronounce, and so you're trying to get down how far can you read toward 2020, and then maybe if you don't pass that, they're going to send you off to where you're going to look in a machine, and that machine is going to be able to read your eyes, and it's going to give what we call a pick list. Because we may have 6,000 or 7,000 pairs of glasses behind us on tables. And that pick list is going to give you a number to where you can go pull a pair of glasses, you can come back, and it says, really, by the measuring of your eyes and looking into your eyes, it can tell you what your prescription is most apt to be. And so we go pull a pair of glasses, and we bring them and hand them to a fitter, and I was a fitter, and I was also a picker, and I was a grinner. In fact, I looked at this young lady and say, Buenos dias, and we were trying to help her find a pair of glasses. I was able to pick two pair. One of them was very stylish, and it looked really nice. The other pair came off my grandmother's grandmother. They were old, they were heavy. And when I pulled them, I thought, and I sat down across from this young lady, and I gave her the ugly pair to start with. And I watched her face, and she picked them up, and she looked at them, and she put them on, and she began to look around. And as she looked around, and she looked down at the paper, and she nodded her head. And I thought, she can see. So then I pull out the stylish pair. Now, sometimes we'll have people that will come because, not because they need glasses, they just want to look good. They just want a pair of glasses. And so I pulled out the stylish pair, very nice-looking pair of glasses for this very nice-looking young lady, and I gave them to her, and she put them on, and she looked around, and no. And she picked the old pair back up. She put them on her head. And so I'm speaking through a translator. There's a family at Madlapa, a wonderful Christian family. Their dad's a pastor. These kids have been translating for us for several years now, and I don't know which one of them was helping me. And the young lady, and I said to her, tell her I wish that I could find her a better-looking pair of glasses. Her reply to me was this: it's more important that I can see good than that I can look good. I wish a lot of people looked at life that way. I wish people understood it's more important that we see well than that we look good. I do look good this morning, I know that. But I also can see well. It's just the color. Paul, when he begins to write here in Colossians chapter 4, he says, continue in prayer. The assumption is that you are already praying. The letter to Colossae was also going to go to Laodicea. The assumption was from Paul when he says, continue in prayer and thanksgiving, was that this group of people were already praying and that they were already giving thanks. So he said, you just keep on doing that. It's important that you keep on doing that. I would ask you this morning, is prayer part of your 2020 vision? I'm thankful that as a congregation in 2019, we saw some growth in prayer, especially toward the end of the year. And Brother John can testify to the fact that the prayer meeting crowd on Wednesday night is rising. And I can tell you that the men's group that meets on Tuesday morning, that number is growing. our greatest numbers in recent days. We've tried to intentionally include more prayer in the worship service, and some people say, well, the goal of the worship service is that we get out on time. But we think about the singing, and we think about the preaching, and we think about the announcements, and we've got so many different things we need to do. Should there ever be a time when announcements crowd out the amount of time that we spend in prayer on Sunday morning? Do you know that every time the early church gathered to worship God, prayer was a key part of it? Paul said, continue in prayer and with thanksgiving. The disciples of Jesus never asked him to teach them to teach. He was a wonderful teacher. And they never asked him to teach him to teach them to preach. Or they never said, Lord, teach us how to turn water into wine, or teach us how to calm storms, or teach us how to walk on water, or teach us how to do any of these things. But they did ask him to teach them to pray. He gave them a model to follow, a model that we all know, that I learned in elementary school. We call it the Lord's Prayer. He taught them to pray. He said, the Bible says he spoke these words that they might pray and not faint. In other words, don't quit praying. He told them to pray like a widow woman who had no other means of support than to go to an unjust judge and say, would you please set this thing straight? Would you avenge me, my adversary? He taught them to pray this way. He said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be open. He set the example in prayer. He got away to a quiet place and even encouraged them that the best way for them to pray is not to pray on the street corner or to stand up in front of the congregation and pray, that the best way for them to pray is to go into their closet, which may in fact have been their prayer cloth that was covered, pulled up over their head. And when you've pulled your cloth over your head and you can't see anybody and you don't know if anybody else is looking at you, then he said you pray to your Father in private, and your Father who hears you secretly will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. He taught them to pray. Now, here are five things I want you to get this morning. Number one, pray for us. Pray for us. What is it Paul says in verse 3? He says, with all praying also for us. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible where Paul says to pray for us. So who's the us that he's talking about? I think he's talking about everyone who is involved in this missionary effort to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ around the world. And what is he saying? He's saying, pray for us. There are a lot of things that I have to do as a pastor that I would hesitate to ask you to help me do. But in this, I do not hesitate. Pray for me. Over these past 28 and a half years, Betty and I have known the steadfast support of this congregation. You've paid our salaries. You bought me this suit. You've shared your love on us. You've been good to us. You've been good to our family. You've done so many things that I've asked you to do. But the one request I have above everything else, if you said, what do you want from this church more than anything else, I'd say, I want your prayers. But I'm not alone in that. Every staff member would say the same thing. Every man and woman that serves on the staff of Concord Baptist Church would say the same thing. We have struggles that are well beyond the official duties of this church. We have feet of clay. We know what it means to deal with frustration and temptation and disappointment all along the way. And when Paul laid all of his struggles in 2 Corinthians out, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he laid out all of the perils and all the struggles he had had, and he finished it all by saying, and oh, by the way, it's the care of all the churches that weighs so heavy upon us. Distraction and illness and frustration. And so often, as a staff member, as your pastor, I would say the complete feeling of inadequacy to meet the need of the hour. Well, you say, preacher, what can we do about that? Pray for us. Pray for us. Here's the second thing. Pray for open doors. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it means, I'm sure it means, that God would open up to us doors of opportunity to declare the good news of Jesus Christ, to verbally share what Jesus Christ has done for us. In fact, I am absolutely certain that that is what it means. And to say, well, what could that be? What we're praying now, we're saying, God, I'm asking you to pray for us, and I'm asking you to pray that God would open doors so that we could declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in places we could never imagine. Let me get a little historical for a moment. 25 years ago, I had a gentleman walk into office here at Concord and say, I feel like we need to be on television. All along, I knew I had a face made for radio, but he said, I feel like we should be on TV. And he gave me the whole reason, the long line, why he was willing, why he wanted us to do that, and beyond that, why he was willing to pay the bill that we could do that. So 25 years ago, it was TV and radio ministry that God suddenly just opened the door. That's an open door of utterance. 20 years ago, God laid upon our heart that we would knock upon the door of every person in Jefferson City to give them a handwritten witness of, this is my story. This is what Christ has done for me. 20 years ago, we did that. 18 years ago, we became interested in partnership missions and began to take mission trips all around the world, beginning first in Brazil, but then in other places all around the world. And how many trips to Romania? How many trips to Senegal? How many trips to Mexico? How many trips to El Salvador? And a host of other places we've gone. 18 years ago. 15 years ago, God laid on the heart of many people to begin a Christian school, and Concord Christian School started. 12 years ago, we began the ministry we call Celebrate Recovery, and God has used it to bless a lot of lives through the years. 10 years ago, we expanded our children's ministry to try to reach into the east side of town and began a ministry called SOS, which was Sunday on Saturday. 6 years ago, we launched SOMA. S-O-M-A, Soma Community Church, with Brother John Nelson leading it, and it was a church plant of Concord. Last year, it was Concord Cares and reaching outside our building to love on our community, including going to Jefferson City Correctional Center at the end of the year. And what I've just listed is just a small portion of all of the things we've tried to do outside the walls of our church. Pray for us that God would open doors. And I do not know what those doors might be looking ahead to the future, but I know this much, we need to pray for the next open door. Whatever it is God is telling us to do, we need to say, Lord, we're already on it. We're already willing. Show us what we need to do. So one, pray for us. Number two, pray for open doors. Number three, pray for the spoken word. Look at what Paul said in verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, what is he saying here? Notice how he puts it. A door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Manifest means to make it clearly known. Make it clearly known. Paul was the one asking for this. He wanted to be clear, and so do I. If people won't listen or they can't understand what you're saying, then what is the point of saying it? I used to enter the pulpit thinking that everyone is going to understand everything I say. Now you got to understand, I've been doing this for quite a while. So I thought, everyone is going to understand everything I say. Just common knowledge. When you talked about the gospel, people knew about the gospel. When you talked about why Christ died on the cross for our sins, you were declaring it because people already understood that we were sinners and we needed a Savior. We also had some basic understanding of the Old Testament and the Old Testament system of sacrifice, and also understood that Jesus was fulfilling the law. It used to be that way, but I think you know it's not that way anymore. So I want to be clear, and I want to declare the gospel in such a way that people understand it. I find myself needing to pour more scripture into my messages that provides general background information than what I used to do. I find myself asking not just for God to help me preach better, but that God would help you understand better. And both are needed. Somewhere in the midst of all this, a marvelous thing called utterance takes place and something connects. The mystery of Christ is made known. We used to sing an old song, "Christ Receiveth Sinful Men." How many of you know that? Anybody know that song? Okay, there's that 27% that John was talking about. Not that much. The song goes something like this. Got several verses. "Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave. All who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men." And one reason I bring that up is because in my mind, when I get up to preach anymore, I'm having to say, make the message clear and plain. I want to be understood. This is not an hour of entertainment. It's just not that. It's not an hour we have to pass and get it over with so we can go on about our duties through the rest of the week. It is making the message clear and plain. And that is exactly what Paul says in verse 4. He said that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He wanted the message to be clear and plain. I am praying, even as I preach week by week, God, help me to say the exact right word that I need to speak. Because what I'm doing is important. It's important to the life of people. It's important to the eternal life of people. And I have to speak the word in such a way that people understand it. I've been there. I've been in services where I heard somebody speak. And when it was all said and done, I said, what did he say? I didn't get it. It was over my head. I intentionally try to preach on a level that our deacons can understand it here. And if they can get it, any fifth grader can get it. Make the message clear and plain. Here's the fourth thing. Look in verse 5. Now the thing changes. Paul says, pray for us and pray that God will open up doors and pray that we'll be understood. But then he says this in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And I'm going to say this, pray for those that are on the outside. Pray for those that are, he uses the word without in the King James Version, walk in wisdom toward those that are without. The vision shifts from the preacher, from preacher awareness to personal awareness. How do you walk? How do you talk? Walk in wisdom when you're out there walking among people outside of the grace of God. And every day, you're going to be out there with people outside of the grace of God. So you walk in wisdom with those that are outside of the grace of God. You watch your witness. Every person who comes to Jesus was changed when they came to Jesus. And your story is always your story. Your story is not my story or somebody else's. It's your story. So when Paul writes, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, you are a bright and shining light that is out in the world that is full of people that do not know Jesus Christ, and you're to walk in such a way that you're walking wisely and your eyes are upon them and you're thinking about the people that are around you that don't know Jesus. Several different times in God's Word, it has this little phrase, redeeming the time, because that simply means we're running out of time. And we don't want to waste the time. Don't waste the time. Don't waste the opportunity when it comes to those who don't know. In fact, the responsibility is placed on you. Paul says this in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. So he's concluding that you are within, but there are a whole world of people that are without, and you need to walk a very wise life around those people. Everybody has the responsibility of telling somebody about Jesus. We've tried in recent days to drive that point home by simply saying, who's your one? Because God's got someone for you, and you're responsible for that person. And the Bible says, don't waste time concerning that. Do you have in any way a strategy to redeem the time? Overcome your fear. Have a gospel conversation with someone. Talk to them about Jesus. Tell them what your story is. My dear old seminary president and professor closed many a service with this prayer. Lord, help me see in those I meet on country road or city street, not just people passing by, but souls for whom Jesus came to die. We could say that as a congregation. Help us see in those we meet on country road or city street, not just people passing by, but souls for whom Jesus came to die. Now here's the final thing. Pray for your own words. Pray for your own words. Look here in verse 6. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, that's quite a challenge. But it's the same thing that I'm saying when I step in the pulpit to preach and I'm saying, Lord, give me the words. And through the course of the week when I'm preparing to preach, it's like, Lord, give me the words. There are times when we communicate, there are times when we know we're not communicating. But as far as you're concerned, with the people that you're around all the time, it needs to be, Lord, give me the words. And when those words come, they come in one of three ways. I want you to go back to the text. Look at verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace. There's grace in those words. Seasoned with salt. There's salt in those words. That you may know how you ought to answer every man, there's wisdom in those words. Words of grace are hopeful words. There are some people that their life is not right with God, and you know they're not right with God, and maybe you might even say they're not a very good person, but you see that person, and through the course of your interaction with them, you see them as somebody that has been beaten down all of their life. And there's not been anybody extend a lot of love to them. And where they are in their course of life, they've not known a whole lot of grace. And you know what the thing they need? They don't necessarily need you to come preaching to them. They need to come you to come to them with grace. Driving the point home that God loves them and you care about them too. Do you have a clue how many people fall in that category? Life for them is not good. It hasn't been easy. It's not easy. So you need to deal with them with grace. Aren't you glad God dealt with you with grace? I'm glad He dealt with me with grace. I didn't get what I deserved. I got grace and mercy. And then He said, seasoned with salt. You see, God came to us with grace, but it was grace that taught me my sin. Seasoned with salt. Salt is a curative thing. Sometimes if you've got an infection, salt on the wound will burn like fire, but it also purifies and cleanses. And so, you know, sometimes that grace is poured on a person's life and you pour it out with love. And then there are sometimes, then this is all a part of the ministry and the message of repentance, to where you say, sir, ma'am, honey, you're wrong. Part of the reason you're going this way is you've brought this on yourself. It's your own disobedience to God. And when salt is poured into that wound, it has a curing possibility. God doesn't want us to stay sick, and He doesn't want us to stay broken, and He doesn't want us to stay down. That's why the grace of God and repentance is the salt that is poured in, the repentance that changes our lives. And then He says, you do this by looking around, asking God to give you the right words, saying the right thing. He says this in verse 6, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Wisdom helps us to be a good guide. We not only have knowledge about a place, but we have already been to this place called salvation, and our words are to be wise, be ready to give an answer. So it's 10:25, and you've got to go to Sunday school. So may we have 2020 vision. May our vision be prayer-driven this year. Pray for us. Your Sunday school teacher, every person is going to open God's Word. Pray for open doors. However God wants us to extend or expand, then may He show it to us. There may be something out there that's totally out of the ballpark. Wouldn't that be exciting? Everybody wants to hit it out of the ballpark. Something we've never even imagined. And I tell our folks, our staff folks, all the time we talk about this, I don't want us to be managers. I want us to be entrepreneurs. I want us to look for new ministries and new places where the gospel needs to go right here in our community. God's put us here in Jefferson City for a reason. So I want you to pray for us. I want you to pray that God will open doors. I want you to pray for the spoken word, that it will be understood and cleared and anointed by God's Holy Spirit. I want you to pray for yourself as you walk around out there, that God would give you the right, that you would walk around redeeming the time, and that God would give you the right words for those that are without. Because a whole lot better and a lot more important that we see well than that we look good. I want you to bow your head with me this morning. The moment I heard that young lady say that, I thought, that's a message. That's a message. And when I look at us, sometimes we look really good. But how much do we see? Lord, help us see in those we meet on country road or city street, not just people passing by, but souls for whom Jesus came to die. Jesus came to die for you. If you've never trusted Him as your Savior, then I encourage you this very morning, don't leave here without Him. To simply say, Lord Jesus, I need to be saved. And I invite you with what Dr. Rogers invited so many for so many years, come to Jesus. And it may be this morning, come to Jesus simply means one step of faith. I know when I got saved, I took the first step and Jesus met me right there. And if you'll take the first step out from that seat that you've been seated in this morning, and you'll take one step in the direction of Jesus, He'll meet you right there. And He'll change your life. And you'll find grace. And you may find some salt. And you'll find some wisdom when you come to Jesus. Father, I pray this morning for this church, a group of people that I dearly love. I thank You for the privilege of pastoring this group of people. Thank You, Father, for all the love that You poured on our family through this congregation. Lord, these are good folks. Lord, adjust our vision. Give us eyes to see this community and this world, that we would see good beyond the walls of this building to know how we can help people. We're here to help people. You put us here. Help us to redeem the time. And for any person here that doesn't know You today, Lord, I can't say the words, but Your Holy Spirit can in their heart. And I pray that today they'll quit messing around, and today they'll take a step and come to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.